Good morning, and welcome again to another edition of Mornings for the Master, a program heard each weekday right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McAleay. I'm your host every Thursday. Mornings for the Master has a different host and a different course of study each day of the week. Here on our Thursday program, we have been studying now for some time the book of John. We are in chapter 10, and today we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 41 in the Feast of Dedication discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would remind you that Mornings for the Master is heard each weekday at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. It is replayed each evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and these programs are posted within a day or two to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website. And so you can go back and catch programs you might have missed or one you want to hear again and consider for further study. Now, as I mentioned, we are studying the book of John, and today we're going to look at the Feast of Dedication discourse. So let's go now to John chapter 10, and we'll begin by looking at verses 22 and 23. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. So now we begin a new narrative here in John chapter 10 and verse 22. John begins here by informing us that it is the Feast of Dedication. Now remember, we just recently had studied as Jesus had given the Good Shepherd illustration. And Jesus is going to continue to use that illustration in this section. But we do need to understand that it is a new scene or narrative. Throughout the book of John, John has been noting various feasts as the backdrop for the teachings that are recorded. The Feast of Dedication was a feast that not commanded nor recorded in the scriptures. About 167 BC, about midway in that period between the last of the Old Testament books of Malachi and Nehemiah, a Seleucid ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes ruled over Judea. It is said that he defiled the temple by slaughtering pigs inside the temple in Jerusalem. 3 years later, the Maccabean revolt was led by Judas Maccabeus began. They fought back against the Seleucids' occupation. They consecrated the temple and rededicated the temple to the Lord. The story is that the oil to the lampstand in the temple did not go out, burning during the 8 days, even though there was only enough oil for 1 day. This event is still commemorated even though the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Today it is known as Hanukkah. And so this information about the feast needs to be kept in the back of our minds as we look at this section. John wants the symbolism to be understood behind this narrative. He also notes that it is winter time. It is odd that John makes this declaration about it being winter, because the Feast of Dedication was held always in the winter. It would be similar to writing down today that Christmas was in the winter time, for it's a very obvious known fact. There was likely some symbolism in this. Perhaps it was a reflection on the spiritual condition of those in the account. However, we can only speculate that. The speculation about winter here may explain why Jesus is walking in the covered portion of the temple. Perhaps that was to protect Jesus and the people from the elements. But again, we can only speculate. Now let's notice the question of who the sheep are in verses 24 through 27. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The Jews asked Jesus to tell them plainly who he is. Notice that they asked Jesus to stop keeping them in suspense. They likely wanted a sign. They are waiting for some great work by Jesus, a miracle. But notice what they said in verse 24. "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." The people were encircling Jesus. They were gathering around, and Jesus, in his words, shows a sense of their impending doom. Think about who the people blame for their unbelief. It is Jesus. And then they tell him to stop keeping them in doubt. "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." They placed the blame on Jesus for their lack of belief. They said to Jesus to tell us plainly. But Jesus had certainly already spoken plainly about who he is. Think about chapter 10 and verse 11. He said, "I am the good shepherd." As we mentioned earlier, that needs to be kept in mind as we think about these events. This is certainly a declaration, when he said, "I am the good shepherd," that he is indeed the Messiah and the Lord. For consider the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40 and verses 10 and 11. "Behold, The Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. And what about John chapter 8 and verse 58, when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Keep that in mind in relationship to Exodus 3 and verse 14. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, "I am has sent me to you." Jesus has been very plain throughout this gospel. In fact, he's so plain that they're going to try to stone him for blasphemy. Rather than believing Jesus, they blame Jesus for their lack of belief. Isn't it amazing how this is still the case today? Men today frequently blame God for their lack of belief. Why doesn't God just show himself to me if he wants me to believe? But when God does not meet their expectations for this life, they begin to blame God and refuse to believe. Man has always tended to shift the blame from ourselves to someone else. And so the Jews would blame Jesus for their lack of belief. But notice how Jesus responds to this in verse 25. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Jesus says that he told them, but they wouldn't believe him. Further, Jesus has shown them who he was, and they still would not believe. Jesus tells them that he has not left any information out that would cause them to doubt. He told them the truth, but they would not believe. The works of Jesus testify to who he is as well, but they would not believe. But Jesus in verse 26 points out exactly why they would not believe. "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you." Jesus informs them that their problem is not a lack of information. It is the failure on their part to belong to his flock. He told them that they did not understand because they were not his sheep. He's saying that if you belong to God's flock, then you would believe. Those who respond to the calling of the Lord are indeed his sheep. Now, we need to keep ourselves within context here of what Jesus is saying. and also remember who he's speaking to. If these Jews who were listening to the words of Jesus truly belong to the Father and were the true Israel, if they were God's chosen people, then they would be believing what Jesus is declaring. And that's what he's trying to get across in these verses. This is not an explanation of how one becomes one of Jesus' sheep. In verse 27, he points out how one becomes or is a part of God's flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The sheep keep his commandments. They follow him and his teaching. This is how we can know that we do belong to Jesus and that we are his sheep. First, we hear his voice. Do you hear Jesus' voice in his word today? Jesus knows you. And then we follow him when we hear his voice. It's really quite simple. Hear him and do what he says. Much like what we learn in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, when Ezra committed to learn it, to live it, and to teach it. Not listening to Jesus, not following him, and doing what he commands means that we are not his sheep. And that would be sad when we consider the blessings of being one of his sheep. Let's go to verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What a great blessing it is to be one of his sheep. He gives eternal life. Those that have it will not perish, and no one can take them from the hand of the Father. What a great promise toward our eternal security. Jesus shows power and authority in these words. Jesus has a gift that he offers to those who are his sheep, a great blessing. That gift or blessing is eternal life. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. And by doing this, he gives the gift of eternal life because he took it back up again. And it's offered to his sheep. His sheep will never perish. Consider the power of that thought. Chapter 8, verse 51 says, most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. And chapter 6, in verse 50, this is the bread of life which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. the sheep that belong to King Jesus continue in life, though the body will pass, that it will be buried and placed in the ground, but his sheep still do not die. This is the great hope. If you are one of his sheep, if you belong to his flock, no one can snatch you from the hand of the good shepherd. This reminds us of what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Our salvation does not depend on external circumstances. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." There is no power that can snatch us out of the hand of our Lord and Savior. No one can take us out of his hand. No one can pull us away from Jesus. We cannot be taken by force. No one can steal your salvation. What a beautiful blessing in thought to know that if we are his sheep, we can always remain his sheep. There is an assurance of salvation for us as Christians. We don't have to wonder whether we're saved or not. You should know at any time if you are his sheep or not. We should know and be confident if we have salvation or not, if we've laid hold on eternal life. It can only be taken away by our choice to follow Satan instead of Christ. Remember verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." But just exactly who are Jesus' sheep? His sheep hear his voice. Jesus knows them, and the sheep follow him. These are the people who have eternal life. These are the people who will never perish. These are the ones who cannot be snatched away from the hand of our Lord. And then consider what Jesus has to say in verse 29. "For this will anger many. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." It is our Father God who has given the sheep to Jesus. And that's exactly why the sheep cannot be snatched away. Because notice what he said in there in 29, "My Father is greater than all." The Father is more powerful than any other force, including Satan. Satan cannot take you away from Christ against your will. Nothing can take you away. If you are listening to Jesus, if you are following him in obedience, nothing can take you away. So we have hope, and we have encouragement to continue listening to the voice of Jesus, to know his words, and to follow what he says. And so now the Jews in our text are asking Jesus to of all things, to speak plainly about who he is. Well, that's exactly what Jesus does. Again, look at verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. No one can snatch the sheep out of Jesus' hand. Again, look what he said in verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one can snatch the sheep out of the Father's hand. Jesus just made himself equal in that statement to God. He just called himself God. And if that was not plain enough, what about verse 30? I and my Father are one. How plain can it be? Jesus makes a very direct and plain statement of his deity to these people. This is the reason the Jews attempt to stone him. Now, he tells the people to believe the works. Let's pick up in verse 32. Jesus answered them, Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Now we go back to verse 32. Jesus answered them, Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The people respond to this by trying to stone Jesus again, just as they had done in chapter 8 and verse 59. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Notice that verse. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They tried to stone him again. Jesus addresses those who are about to stone him with another question. For which good work are you going to stone me? All that Jesus is doing is repeatedly showing good works from the Father. They say, though, that they will stone him not because of his works, but because he makes himself to be God. 33, the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." We need to recognize and understand that Jesus called himself God. He did it right here. But the way Jesus deals with this charge is fascinating. He goes to the scriptures. He certainly did that often, but notice what Jesus uses. He quotes from the 82nd Psalm in verse 6, "I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." And look at verse 34 again. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." So Jesus makes the argument that scriptures called those to whom the word of God came gods. In Psalm 82, that's exactly what happened. Those that God uses to speak and act in his name, those that revealed divine revelation, are called gods. Now look at verse 36. "Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? Our Father God consecrated Jesus and sent him into the world. This is the connection for the Feast of Dedication. The Feast of Dedication memorialized how the temple had been consecrated to function as the place where the people could meet God and worship God. But Jesus is the new temple, and he has been consecrated by the Father as our place to meet God. So how can it be blasphemy for Jesus to call himself the Son of God?" Verse 37, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." God has divinely appointed Jesus to carry the revelation of the Father as well as to speak and act in his name. So Jesus points to Scripture to get them to put their rocks down and trying to stone him, and instead to teach them further. He's not denying his deity. If he was, then he could have clarified himself with a denial here. But Jesus does not do that. Instead, he further emphasizes the point that he is God and is rightful to make such a claim. Again, in verse 37, he said, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me." The words of Jesus reveal who he is. Listen to verse 38. "But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." The works of Jesus are proof that he is the Christ. Even if one was not willing to look at his teaching, they needed to look at what he had done. He had turned the water into wine. He had healed the paralytic. He had fed the 5,000. He had given sight to the blind. And he's going to give his life for the sheep, so that they may have life. The works of Jesus help us to understand that the Father is in Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father. His works prove his words. Jesus brings our attention to his words so that we will listen to him. Unbelief occurs when we look at the works and nothing happens. Unbelief occurs when we hear the words of Jesus and do nothing. Now notice verse 39. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands. They try to arrest him. They refuse to just stop and listen to what he is saying. They will not even consider his works or give them thought, though they prove that he is the Lord. There are so many who do not believe. There are so many who are not his sheep. Everyone who is not doing what Jesus has described that his sheep do is not his sheep. John has written over and over in his gospel that true belief and saving faith are so much more than just being near Jesus. If we are truly his sheep, our lives will be truly changed. There are so many people each week that fill a pew, but are not at all engaged in following Jesus. So many fill a pew but do not participate in the work of the church. So many that do not engage in diligent study, studying to show themselves approved. They have no interest in Bible study. They never show any signs of spiritual growth, never moving from milk to meat. So many fill the pew week after week, but their life never changes. They come from time to time, but they have no real devotion. They're not true believers. They may delude themselves into thinking they're a believer. But notice what Jesus said in identifying his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, according to verse 27. Jesus is offering you eternal life, satisfaction, and eternal security. Salvation can belong to you, but you must let the Lord penetrate your heart. Examine yourself as to what you are really doing. Consider what Jesus is saying. Will you see what Jesus wants you to have and let him transform your life? Again, ask yourself today, are you really one of his sheep? If you're not, think about what you're missing by not moving toward greater love and devotion for Jesus. Jesus is deity. He is God. And if you are His, nothing can snatch you from Him. But if you do not truly believe, you are not His sheep. You do not have life. You have not been changed because you are not His sheep. The question today is, are you going to give your life completely to Jesus? What are you going to do about Jesus? Well, thank you for joining me today. I hope you've enjoyed our time together. I've certainly enjoyed being with you. And I look forward to being with you again, if the Lord wills. Next week, at this same time, here on Mornings for the Master, remember to stay tuned today, throughout the day, for the programming here on the network, and tune in tomorrow with your host, Preston McElyea, at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, for another edition of Studies in the Gospels, right here on the Gospel Radio Network. Thanks for joining us. So long. May God bless you, and I'll see you next time.